Good evening. As I said this morning, we are grateful that we have the opportunity to be with you all this weekend. And we want to just take a very quick moment and say thank you. There are a number of you that when we were here this weekend and several weekends ago, did so many things for us, took us around town, had conversations with us, provided meals, housing, took care of our kids at times. And we are grateful for the kindness that you have showed us. And I want to say thank you very much for that. I appreciate Pastor Conley's comments earlier. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to look at an opportunity like this as some kind of a test, or like I'm back in preacher boy class learning to preach. And I have, how many ever of you there are out there of my instructors taking notes and giving me a grade? And though there may be some evaluation, I look forward to the opportunity to, though we may do some of those things, look into the Word of God together tonight. Because the reality is, you guys, if you came to hear me, I'm sorry. I will fall far short. There's something so much more that we've come to do, and that's look to God's Word. And I pray go away from this place changed because of the truth that we've seen about God and from His Word tonight. So I look forward to opening the Word with you all. And we'll look together in Psalm 78 tonight. So if you'd like to turn there, we will direct our attention there together. One other note in passing as you're turning there. I couldn't help but think as I was sitting there that well over 20 years ago, probably about 20 years ago, Dave and Marianne Dickinson, who are over here, they heard me probably, I hope that they don't remember it. They heard me preach my first sermon ever. It was on Daniel, and I think it had 9 points, and it lasted 7 minutes. So for their sake, I hope that we don't spend 7 minutes together tonight, and they have bad memories of that past experience from 20 plus years ago. Seriously, it was great to see you folks from my childhood, so long ago. Not that you're old, I'm getting old. I just want to make that clear. But Psalm 78 is where we'll look in just a moment. It was just over 10 years ago that I held my eldest son in my arms for the first time. Any of you that have ever had that experience, it's a life-changing experience to hold your firstborn child in your hands. And as I held Camden, I was filled with amazement. I was filled with joy. I was filled with wonder. Amazement that God would entrust me with this young child. I was filled with joy just looking at the handiwork and the beauty of God's creation in this little child I held in my hands. And I sat there and I wondered what God would have for this little one, for Camden. And I had that experience as I held each of our three sons for the first time, you know, wondering where their lives would go, what would become of them, how they would spend their time here on this earth. And maybe you've shared a similar experience to that. You've experienced the same thing. In moments like that as parents, we may have hopes and dreams and aspirations for our children. Maybe it's simply that they would succeed in life, or that they're able to pursue their own dreams. Or maybe it's that they would be able to fulfill the dreams of ours that were unfulfilled from days gone by. Or maybe it's that they would realize the American dream. Whatever your thoughts may be in a moment like that, we all have dreams and hopes for our children, what we would love to see them be in the coming days. And as we look at Psalm 78 tonight, we'll see that Asaph, as he considered his children, the children of the nation of Israel, he had some of those same thoughts. He was interested in what would come of them in the coming years, what would come of the generations to follow after him. And I think that he truly did grasp the significance of influencing the generation to come so that they would be what they should be. Follow with me as I read in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, a masco of Asaph. Verse 1, "Hear, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, and that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach them, to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, that the children yet unborn, to the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time together. Father, as we come before You tonight, we ask that You would give us clarity of mind, that You would, through Your Spirit, illumine our hearts and illumine them so that we can see the truth of Your Word, and so that we can go from this place changed, having grown more and more into the image of Your Son, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. As we look into Psalm 78, it can be very tempting for us to see what we've just read and consider it as something that's just exclusively for parents that are here tonight. But these truths that we find in Psalm 78, they are not for parents alone. They are for all of us as believers. Like Asaph, all of us are called to speak truth to the generations to come so that they will embrace that truth and live it out. We see this in the New Testament. We see it in the Apostle Paul. After all, that is what disciple making is all about. It's teaching others who will in turn teach others also so that they will follow and embrace the same truths. Paul, he had Timothy. He called Timothy his son. He was not his son by blood, but he was his son in the faith. And Paul poured his life, speaking the truth into the life of Timothy. And we may hear that and think, yeah, Paul, he was Joe Super Christian. He's like way here, but I am way down here. Paul, he could be a disciple maker. He could pour his life into people like he did with Timothy because he's here, but that's not me. But the reality is, disciple making, this that we'll talk about tonight that we see, the truths that we'll talk about tonight that we see in Psalm 78, they are not just for Joe Super Christian. They are for us all. It's something that's to be the part of every one of us as believers, that we make disciples, that we make disciples who will make disciples. It's what we saw in the life of Paul, and it's the command that God, that Jesus gave us as He left this earth in the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples. Go and see others come to embrace the truth, and then see them go out and bring others also to embrace the truth. So as we look at Psalm 78, I'd encourage you not to check out if you're not a mom or a dad, not a parent, not in that station in life. This is truth that we all need. Whether you're viewing this through the eyes of a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a church member, one who's young, one who's old, or somewhere in between, these truths are for every single one of us. After all, it's our responsibility as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to invest our lives in the generations to come. Here in Psalm 78, we see that this is a psalm of Asaph. He was a Levite in the court of King David. He was both a musical leader and he was a teacher. He belonged to the family of Levites, and that was his job, to instruct the people of God. We have before us this psalm, this song that would be sung, that was meant to instruct the people of God and instruct them in how they were to live their lives. Verse 4 tells us this. Asaph says that we will not hide them, these truths, these dark sayings of old. We will not hide them from our children, but we will tell them to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. We must communicate truth to the next generation. That, I believe, is what Asaph, I believe, is getting at, is that we are responsible. Every single one of us in this room tonight, we are responsible to invest our lives in the generation to come. We are responsible to take up that task. And tonight, as we look at this, there are two questions that I think that we can answer from the text here in Psalm 78. Two questions that we'll consider. The first is this: how is it that we are to invest in the lives of the generation to come? And Asaph will answer that for us, I hope. And then, I believe. And then the second question is this: why does it even matter that we take up such a task? Why does it even matter that we take up such a task? Consider with me this first question. How is it that we, God's children, are to invest in the lives of the generations to come? We just read verse 4. He continues on in verse 5. And he says this after he speaks of how we must speak the glorious deeds of the Lord, His wonders and His might, all that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. And here we begin to see what Asaph is talking about, how it is that we are to invest our lives in the generations to come, in the generation to come. The first thing that we must do, that we must take up, is that we are to speak to them the wondrous works of our awesome God. We are to speak to them the wondrous works of our awesome God. And this is a thing that will not happen by accident. It's something that we could hide. It's something that we could suppress. He says earlier in the passage that we will not. I will open my mouths. I will utter them. They're not something that we will hide. They're something that we will intentionally proclaim to the generations to come. And as we begin, as we look at the rest of the psalm, all the way through the end of this psalm, Asaph unpacks for us the wondrous works of God in His people, the children of Israel. And we see over and over again here in this psalm, and we see the evidence of it, the stories of the Old Testament. We see of how God abundantly provides for His people, of how His children follow Him and they love Him, of how His children then turn their backs on Him and they rebel against Him, of how judgment comes, chastisement comes, and then how the people of God repent and return to Him, and how He displays grace and mercy beyond measure to them. Again and again we see this through the psalm. We'll read just a few verses from later on in Psalm 78. We'll begin in verse 32, where he writes this: in spite of all this, they still sinned, the children of Israel. Despite His wonders, they did not believe. So He made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When He killed them, they sought Him. They repented. They sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him, and they were not faithful to His covenant. Yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often, and He did not stir up all His wrath. There we see again and again this cycle that I've just mentioned. And the two highlights that I think we see here, as Asaph has written, as we see in the history of the children of Israel, are these. that the people of God were again and again disobedient and ungrateful. And on the other hand, they had a God who was unfailing in His mercy and His grace that was poured out towards them, though they were so undeserving. And that is what Asaph unpacks here in the rest of this psalm. Asaph has said that these are things that he would speak and that he would not hide, and he would challenge the people to not hide from the generations to come. I'm sure that the temptation to do just that, to hide these truths that he writes of, would have been great, that it was great. Because he spoke of things, he described them earlier as dark sayings of old. And these truths that he would speak of would lay bare the depravity of man, would lay bare the depravity of their own hearts. As they looked at what God had done and how they had again and again turned from God. And that's something that we don't readily want people to see in our own lives. Have you ever journaled? Have you ever thought about what it is that you write while you journal? I don't know about you, but as I look back at things that I have written, I'm like, wow, I was that good? I don't know that I was really that good. But as I, you know, as I'm writing, I'm tempted to think, you know what, someday I'm going to die. And this book, this Moleskine is still going to be here. And my kids are going to read that maybe. I don't want them to see what I was really struggling with. So I kind of candy coat it, make it look nicer. Anyone here ever done that? I'm sure no one else has done that, and I'm the only one. But we don't want people to see us as we really are. And so there was a temptation to not speak of these things in their history where they had rebelled and they had rejected God because they were embarrassed. They didn't want people to see those things about them. And I know that we all face that same kind of temptation. But the reality is that seeing the ugliness of our sin, when it is made present, when it is there for all to see, do you know what shines all the brighter? It is the grace and the mercy of God, who, though we deserved to be consumed, though we deserve His wrath, He has poured out grace and mercy towards us. And it is God who becomes the hero of the story. And it is God who is made all of the brighter. He shines all of the brighter. It makes me think of what Paul said, that where sin abounded, grace did all the more abound. We see God's grace even more in the face of our sin. We must show the next generation the wondrous works of God in His Word, recounting the stories of how God has worked through the people of God throughout their history. And these are the things that they heard, as Asaph writes. He writes that these are the things that we have heard. But then he says that we should speak to them not only the things that we have heard, but also the things that we know. Also the things that we have known. Beyond the stories from the Word of God and how we've heard how God has worked in the past, we must share with them, with the generation to come, the works of God that we have known, that we have experienced in our own lives as God has shown His grace and mercy towards us. Not just what we read in history, but how God is working in our lives. The generation to come, they must see in us that He is not a God of ancient history. He is a God that is actively working in our lives today. And He regularly shows His grace and His mercy towards us in so many ways. And He continues to do it in spite of us. And the generations to come must see that God is not a God of ancient history. Three years ago, we began down a journey our family, that most of the turns along the way are things that we would not have chosen for ourselves. Many of them have been hard things. But it was so encouraging, even in the last few days, to be able to rehearse with our sons how God has been so merciful to us, even though He has led us in ways that we would not have chosen, in ways that have been hard, that He has been so merciful to us and given us so many good gifts, and to be able to recount just a few of those with our children. Those are precious times that we must embrace, whether they're your kids or someone else here in this body that's younger than you, investing in them in such a way, sharing what God has done, how God has poured out His grace and mercy to you in wonderful ways. Not only, though, are we to speak to them of the works of God, we are also to speak to them, secondly, of the Word of God. We're to speak to them the Word of God. In verse 5, the psalmist here, Asaph, he refers back to the familiar words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that your Lord God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and your sons' sons by keeping all His statutes." And he says this in verse 4, "Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your God, your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you, that today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall take them where you sit in the house, and where you walk by the way, and where you lie down, and where you rise." These are truths that you must teach to your children so that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. We must be people who diligently speak the Word of God to the next generation. And this divinely given task is something that should consume our lives. Everywhere we go, in everything that we do, we ought to be pursuing teachable moments to speak the truth of God, to speak the truth of His Word into the lives of the generation to come. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon writes in his commentary on this psalm. "The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mothers and fathers, for mothers' tears and fathers' prayers. Children are to be taught to magnify the Lord. They ought to be well informed as to His wonderful doings in ages past, and should be made to know His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. The first lesson for a child should be concerning his mother's God. To teach him what you will, if he learns not to fear the Lord, he will perish for lack of knowledge. Grammar is poor food for the soul, if it not be flavored with grace. Every satchel should have a Bible in it. The church should look very well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he knows the Scriptures. Around the firesides, fathers should repeat not only the Bible records, but the deeds of the martyrs and reformers, and moreover the dealings of the Lord with themselves, both in providence and in grace. What happy hours and pleasant evenings have children had at their parents' knees as they have listened to some sweet story of old." I shared this quote with a friend several months ago, and his response was something like this. It was fairly nostalgic. It was, "That would be nice if it could be like that again. That sounds like my grandparents' time." When there were actually parents who took the time, when there were actually people who took the time to speak the truth of God's Word to the children of the next generation. It may sound quaint. It may sound like something from a past generation. It may sound old-fashioned that we would see that from a child, our children know the Holy Scriptures, and that at home, their fathers would actually take the time to speak the Word of God to them and of those in history who have stood for God. It may sound old-fashioned, but that is exactly what the psalmist was calling the Israelites to do. That is exactly what he is calling us to do. We must tell the next generation the glorious deeds and the strength and the wonders of our awesome God. If this is to be done, though, it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen easily. It is something that takes effort. It takes intentionality. It takes time. And you may say, those are things, especially that last one, that time, that's something that I don't have. I don't have time to do this kind of thing. And you know, I am ashamed to say that far too often, I've rushed my kids off to bed so that I could do something I wanted to do. Far too often, I've selfishly passed up an opportunity to teach my boys the Word of God. How often have we claimed that we just don't have time? As I've heard a friend say on multiple occasions, we always have time for the things that we want to do. We always have time for those things that we want to do. I'm afraid that far too often we give those kinds of excuses. And in reality, they're just selfish choices that keep us from engaging in divinely appointed responsibilities. What is it that's kept you from investing in the lives of younger people, the next generation around you? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's fear that when you invest in them, they might actually begin to see some dark things in your own heart, some things that aren't right. Whatever the reason or the excuse might be, these things are not optional. We must speak to the next generation, the generation to come, the wondrous works of God and His wonderful Word. Because they will then see shining brightly God as they ought to see Him, even in the backdrop of our sinful actions. That, Asaph says, is how we are to invest in the lives of generations to come, to speak to them the wondrous works and words of our awesome God. That leads us to the second question, which is this: why does this even matter? Why should we take this task up of speaking the truths, these truths, the wonders, the works, the words of God to the generation to come? Why should we even do such a thing? Read with me verses 6 through 8, and I think that we'll find here several reasons that Asaph provides for us as to why we should take up such a task. We should do this that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Reason number one that we should take up this vital task is so that the next generation would know God's Word. Again, going back to Charles Spurgeon, he says this of verse 6. Brief life allows us to arrange, we must industriously provide for the godly nurture of youth. The narratives, commands, and doctrines of the Word of God are not worn out. They are for today. They are calculated to exert an influence as long as our race shall exist. God's Word is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is powerful to change our hearts, and it is powerful to change the hearts of the generations to come. What this future generation needs is not some warm, fuzzy, feely stuff. It's not to have a good time. It's not to just simply hear, Jesus loves you, and nothing more than that. There's so much more that they must hear. They must hear the Word of God. They must hear it so that they will know it, so that they will know and embrace the full counsel of God. Because it is as we are filled with the fullness of God, as Paul says in Ephesians and Galatians, that we are conformed to the image of His Son. And then we can live a life that exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit. As we take in the Word of God, that is what happens to us, and we are transformed. We are changed. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that we have been given the Word of God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We must invest in the lives of the generations to come so that they would know the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will transform them into the people of God that they are called to be. Reason number two is this: so that they might then, once they have received the truth of the Word of God, pass it on as well. Our objective is not simply so that they might know something, but so that we would transmit truth to them that they would in turn transmit to the coming generations. There is no success without successors. One man once said, there is no success without successors. If we are not transmitting the truth so that it will then in turn be transmitted, we have failed at what God has called us to do. It's not simply teaching someone how to live as a believer, but teaching them that living as a believer in turn results in them going out and doing the same thing that we are doing with them, that we are investing with them. He says that we may teach it to the children so that the next generation might know, and the children yet unborn. It wasn't just that one generation. He had a view far beyond just those children of Israel that were young. He was thinking of even those who were yet unborn. We must invest in the lives of the generation to come so that they will then in turn do the same thing and pass it on. Reason number three is this: we must make this investment so that they will not forget the works of God. They will not forget the works of God, as he says in verse 7, so that they will not forget them. Why is it significant that the next generation not forget the works of God? One man put it this way: grace cures bad memories. When we remember the grace of God, it cures bad memories. As we look back at what God has done in our lives, as we look back and see evidence of grace in our lives, the realities of God's past working, they empower us to continue in our journey of faith as we walk with God, even in the most difficult seasons of our lives. We must speak these things so that they will not forget the works of God. They will not forget the great things that God has done in the past, because He is a God who will continue to do those things. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just as He has done great work in the past, He will continue it in their lives. The fourth reason that we must take up this task is so that they will keep His commandments. So that they will keep His commandments. And again, going back to Charles Spurgeon, he says, those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own. Those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own. If we forget the love that God has poured out to us, we are not likely to remember His law. We are not likely to keep His law if we forget what He has done for us. There's a very practical reason for teaching the next generation of God's greatness, and that is so that they will obey, so they will follow the commands of God, and that they, not so that they'll obey so that we can look good, not so that they'll obey so people will think well of us and look what they did with that person, but that young person, but so that they will live holy lives that are transformed from the inside out. We're not trying to get here at some kind of moralism where we just have people who do good things, who look right on the outside, and they conform to some expected standard that there might be. It's far more than that. Because we ought not to be primarily and initially concerned with outward conformity, but that this generation to come would know, not just in their heads, but as they experience it in their lives, that they would know the greatness of their God. Because as they understand how great God is, that will drive them to obey their awesome God whom they have come to love. The more we come to understand the wonders of our God, that changes us from the inside out. As we see who God is and how He has worked in our lives, it will change us. We must invest in the coming generation so that they will keep His commands. We also, fifthly, must invest in the generation to come so that they will not be like their ancestors. This one's kind of a downer. Verse 8 says this, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And he closes up this section with this negative consequence that results from not being taught the dark sayings of old. These consequences were seen in the lives of their ancestors and their fathers. They had seen that they stubbornly did not submit to the Word of God. They rebelled. They did not place their hope in God. They were double-minded in heart before they forgot the works of God. And they were unfaithful to God in that they did not keep His commandments. Verses 12 through 18 share how God had performed great wonders in Egypt. He had led the children out of the land of their bondage. He had parted the sea for them. He directed them by day and by night. He provided water for His children in the desert. And what did they do? They grumbled about the food that they didn't have. He had done all of these things. He'd given them water. He'd given them guidance. He had protected them. And they were concerned about how good their next meal was going to be. God, You need to take care of us. They had short memories. They personified the thinking of, what have You done for me lately? We may be tempted to think that we would never respond in that way. Have you ever been tempted to think, you know, you hear a story of someone in Scripture and we're like, yeah, I can't believe they would do that with all that they knew. They walked with Jesus and they still acted that way? Or, you know, God provided for them in such a way and they still acted that way? I would never do that. I would never do that. That's not a right response that we ought to have. The reality is, if each of us knows our own hearts, we are tempted, and we so often do the same exact thing that they did. We live with a "what have you done for me lately" mentality. And we live like these ancestors who forgot their God. We may never say that. None of us here would probably say, yeah, I've forgotten God. That's me. But think about how we've lived our lives in front of the generation to come, in front of those that are younger than us. Have we lived our lives like God has worked in wonderful ways and He has provided for us, and because of that, we need to give ourselves wholly to Him? Or have we lived like the children of Israel? Yes, God did great things, but the number one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to grumble and I'm going to complain and I'm going to forget what God did for me. So often we live like that. And how devastating it would be if that would be what the next generation caught from us, from me. How devastating that would be if that were their testimony. That they looked at us and said, yeah, this God, He's not so great. What has He done for me? Yeah, He did something a long time ago, but that was just in a history book. And nothing more than that. Why should I live my life for Him? Why should I obey His commandments? It's no big deal. What a tragedy if that's what they caught from us. We must teach the works and the words of God to this generation so they will not be like their ancestors, so they will not be like those who have forgotten the works of God. They will not be like us when we so often forget the works of God. The last reason we skipped over in verse 7, and I think it's the central idea that Asaph is communicating here. That's the most compelling reason, I believe, that we are to invest our lives in the generations to come. And that is this, reason number 6. It is so that they would fix their hope in God. So that they would fix their hope in God. That's what the psalmist says in verse 7. Paul tells us in Romans that faith, it comes by what? It comes by hearing. And only as we hear the truth of the Word of God does change come to our hearts. The only hope that this next generation has is found in God, their Creator. That is their only hope. It's found in God, their Creator, who sent His Son to be our substitute, paying the penalty for our sins and for their sins. And He is the only one in whom they have any hope if they're going to fix their hope in. There are so many other things that this next generation is tempted to fix their hope in, to set their hope in, to say, yes, that's what I want to anchor my soul to. So many things. The fleeting allure of fame that this world has to offer. Just think of who was popular 20 years ago, who was famous 20 years ago, and you talk to a teenager about them. You know, I might bring up a name of some famous athlete from my growing up years, and I have teenagers just stare at me like, who is that guy? Who's Michael Jordan? Who's he? He was awesome! The fleeting allure of fame. They're tempted to fix their hope in it, but it's here today and will be gone tomorrow. The flash in the pan popularity of this world. The ever elusive pursuit of the American dream. Attaining a life of ease. Everybody wants that. A life of ease. The instant gratifications of the pleasures that this world flashes in front of us. This generation to come is tempted so often to fix their hope, to set their hope in things that will not last. None of these things will last. They are all a flash in the pan. They're here today and gone tomorrow. None of them will satisfy. Not one. None of these things is worthy of the generation to come fixing their hope in. They will not last. And if they fix their hope in these things, they truly have no hope at all. None whatsoever. We must proclaim the greatness of our God to the next generation so that they would reject these temptations that tug at their heartstrings and instead set their hope in God and God alone. These 6 reasons that we have considered ought to compel us to proclaim the mighty works and wonders and words of God to the generation to come. Mom, dad, aunt, uncle, when was the last time you actually intentionally spent time with your child, with a niece, with a nephew, for the purpose of speaking the wondrous works and the words of God into their life? When was the last time you carved out time to do that? Church member. When was the last time you intentionally carved out time in your busy schedule to spend with a young Timothy from this body where you spoke to them of what God has been teaching you through His Word and how God has been working in wondrous ways in your life? When was the last time we did those kinds of things? It's not going to happen by accident. It's not something that we just wake up, oh, look, this happened. It doesn't happen that way. It takes effort. It takes intentionality. Maybe it's spending time chatting over coffee or a Coke with someone. Maybe it's taking a few young kids to the zoo and using that to speak to them of the glorious handiwork of their Creator. Maybe it's taking someone with you when you have errands to run and engaging them in conversation while they're a captive audience. Maybe it's taking time to open the Word with someone from the generation to come, from someone who's younger than you, and studying the Word of God together. When was the last time we did those kinds of things? That we took that kind of time? You know, the sad but true reality is that we probably will never do such a thing with the next generation unless these truths that we consider these wonders and the works of God have been true in our life and they have changed and transformed our hearts. But you know what? The next generation desperately needs to have us invest in their lives in this way. They desperately need to hear from us the wondrous works and words of God. We have heard them. We have heard them. We're here tonight because we have heard them from past generations. There have been others who've come along our paths and they have shared with us of the glorious, wondrous works and words of God. And we're here tonight as testimonies of that. How is it that the next generation will sit here 20, 30 years from now and do the same thing? It's if we invest in their lives now in such ways. How will they do it if they don't hear it from us? We must be people to take up this vital task, to invest our lives in the generations to come. We must live something for something that is past us. It is so easy for us to live our lives centered around us. But we must be people who live for something that will outlive us, that is greater than us. It is not a task, as I've said, that happens by accident. It's not a task that is quick. It takes time. It takes effort. It is no easy task. But how vital a task it is that we proclaim the dark sayings of old to the generation to come, so that they might love the Lord their God with all their strength, with all their heart, and with all their soul. May God give us power to take up this task so that we can look back and see in the future that this generation to come has fixed and anchored their hope, not in the fleeting things of this world, but in their awesome God.